the first night I taught, I couldn't even sleep that night. I don't know why, but I think I saw 1, 2, 3 on the clock.
Too many sheep.
And I just thought, like, maybe Christy can find somebody else. But, you know, I also said to someone, it's kind of like a train that stopped dead on the tracks. And when it starts back up, it goes, till it gets some momentum. And I'm really having a good time. Thank y'all for coming, and I thank you for just being who you are. And it's blessing me. And I love y'all, and I'm really learning a lot, and it's forcing me to study a lot, and that's a good thing. So I hope you enjoy tonight. I have been enjoying what it is. So we'll start with prayer, and let's see, we're hoping Nancy and Renee, right? Okay. Father, we are so grateful for the rainy day that calmed us down, quieted our spirits, and we needed the rain, and it's just such a reminder of your goodness, because you do tend to your sheep so well. And Lord, everything you are is everything we desire. And we are wanting now to draw near to you. You said if we did draw near to you, you would draw near to us. And so we just believe that your word is true. And we pray that you would send your Spirit to give us a deeper understanding. Show us something we hadn't thought of. And we want to delight in you and in your word and in each other. And I know that's your will. So thy will be done in your powerful name. The name we love. The name above every name. Jesus. Amen. And so, your sheet that I passed out is where we're going to start. I wanted to talk about election. And there's a warning that a folk should not use more words than Paul did. And so I thought, okay, good advice. So let's see what Paul said. And I gave you the sheet with it on there because I want us to kind of work on it. We're going to read through it. And as we do, I'd like you to first mark the places where you see in Christ, in Him. So, we'll do that, and then we're going to do something else with it. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, just underline it when you see it, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His will. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. That's what I kind of ask you to be doing in Scripture when you're reading along and you're seeing those phrases in Him, in Christ. Because it is all in Him. He's the distribution point. In the first John, the first chapter, says He was filled with all grace and truth. And that's what He wants to bestow upon us. He is the distribution point. There's no place else to go. It's all in Him. And that's what we've been talking about. Last week we talked about adoption. And we talked about justification. And tonight we're going to talk about election. And I really like to look at it like that, even though it's blatantly talking about predestination here. I find some people just recoil at predestination. But this is plainly saying that we were in Him before the foundation of the world. That is a phrase that I love, and it just blows me away. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Okay. When, according to this passage, did He choose us?
Before the foundation of the world.
That's right. So you might want to mark that. This page is just for us to scribble around on. Okay, how do we attain this state of being holy and blameless? How do we attain this state of being holy and blameless? Well, we just work our little hearts out. How do we do that? Yes, but it says in there, it doesn't say it blatantly. What? Yes, yes. We don't do anything. The Father chose us in Him. We're going to get back to that blessed, and we're going to wear that one out. Okay? Okay, what is the purpose of His will here? Is that what it says?
Well, it says, make known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him.
Okay.
Things
on earth. Okay. Where does it say, because this is what I wrote down, adoption through Christ?
Second sentence. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ.
You know what? I needed these numbers on there, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah, is that what you were thinking? Yeah, that would be helpful. That's why we have those numbers. Okay.
Can you say the original question again?
Okay. What is the purpose of His will here? Our adoption through Christ to unite all things in Him. That's what you said, Helen, right? Okay.
Yeah, there's a couple of wills.
Okay. A couple of wills. Okay. What do we have through His blood? Mm-hmm. Redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses, yes. Okay. And then what has He lavished upon us? Now we're going down more sequentially and it's easier. Excuse me?
Grace.
Mm-hmm. Yes. He has lavished the riches of His grace. And if you see any more riches of His grace in there, I want you to mark that too. Okay. What is the mystery and purpose set forth in Christ? Now, I should have marked this. I did on another page. Maybe it's under here. Nope. What did I just say? What is the mystery and purpose set forth in Christ? Yep. Yes. 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 Do you see that, everybody? To unite all things in Him. What does He work according to the counsel of His will? Mm-hmm. Yes. And that is verse 11. I know that one. But I really like to have that in my memory repertoire, that He works everything after the counsel of His own will. If He let anything out of His will, He's not sovereign. And a lot of things happen that aren't good. So what about that? It doesn't say that on your sheet. You're going to have to rake that up out of your head.
What's the question?
What was the question? Okay. If he works everything after the counsel of his will, all things aren't good. So what do you have to say about that? I mean,
it's in his own time.
What?
Why did bad things happen? Is that kind of
no. No, but I like that. Why did that? No, because he works all things together for good. They're not all good, but he works them all together for good. I mean, that is such a comfort to me. Our son-in-law's father had his knee replaced today, which, you know, is not a big deal, right? Except this man, you know, it's very dangerous. He had to be put to sleep, and, you know, is he going to wake up with his mind and all these things? And yet, his mother, our son-in-law's mother, doesn't know the Lord. And we, you know, she just says, well, I don't know why y'all keep talking about sin. I haven't done anything so bad. She talks like that. And they tell me, do not make fun of her. You're worse. But I mean, we love her. And today she was my relationship blessing because we love her and she's difficult. And you should have been at the wedding when she was jumping on the caterer. And, you know, but we love her. And God has blessed us with that relationship. So we're thinking, here he is. He might die. He can't take the anesthesia. We don't know what's going to happen. And yet we know that God is working that for good in everyone's life, but especially in her life. Because she's having to call out to God, you know, will you please pray for me? You know, I don't think she trusts her own prayers. But, okay, that's how he works everything after the counsel of his will. He doesn't let anything slip. And we've got to remind ourselves of these things. All of these things. You know how John is talking about all these things. And we need to remind each other of these things that we're looking at and studying. And it just gives us hope. And that's what Lamentations 3, I think 23 says, when Jeremiah was despairing, and he says, and this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. Call it to mind. Okay, let's see now. To know that this outworking of God was before the ages began. You know, I just love that. I just love to think about he knew us before there was a before. Okay. Now, my attention was drawn to verse 6, and I don't know where that is on here, but look for it. It says accepted in the, it says blessed in the beloved. You pointed it out, Karen. Where is that? When it said we were
blessed in the beloved.
Yeah, yeah.
Seventh line.
Yeah, you see, seventh line. You see there where it says he has blessed us in the beloved. All right, that word blessed has always attracted my attention because, excuse me. Oh, okay, y'all are looking for it. Here it is, Nancy. See it?
No, see it. Would you
tell
it verse 7?
6.
6.
Is it 6? I think it is. I put that down. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Now, in this translation, it says blessed. In the King James Version, it says accepted in the beloved. And I've always liked that because, you know, I've struggled with acceptance over the years. And but we know we have that acceptance in the beloved. But here's more good news about that. I looked in the lexicon so I could share with you, and I'm just going to read it. That word is charis in the Greek. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's a favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men. I don't know where according came from. I was thinking of expounding on loving kindness. We talked about that the first week. Loving kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. And it is a covenant term. When God cut covenant, he promised that he would show us chesed, loving kindness. He said he will always show us loving kindness. Now, y'all, when we go to God and pray something, we don't always have a guarantee we're going to get it. 1 John 5 says, if you ask anything according to his will, you know he hears us and we have a request. But we don't know if we're praying into his will, if we're not just leaning completely on Scripture. But if I'm going to ask God for something, I don't always know what verse I'm asking him for. I don't know what his will is. But we can always, without hesitance, ask him for loving kindness. He promised it. He will give it. Always ask him for his loving kindness. And loving kindness, in translated out in my mind, means the best of all possibilities. But according to this, it's also this grace thing that we're reading about. Now I'm going to back up and read Charis again. Charis. A favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. Charis stands in direct antithesis to egra, E-R-G-A, works. It's an exact opposition to works, grace is. They are mutually exclusive. God's grace affects man's sinfulness, and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. It changes the individual to a new creature without destroying his individuality. Okay, I'm going to read another paragraph, but here we're talking about that's what we are in the beloved. We're those things that I just read. I know you'd like a copy of it. Maybe I'll make you one if you really want it. Tell me later. Okay. You want one? Okay, I'll make you a copy. Charis. Excuse me. Charis, when received by faith, transforms man and causes him to love and seek after the righteousness of God. That's what it does. It causes us to love that righteousness and seek after it. And it's free. It's unmerited. It's initially regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit in which spiritual life is given to man and by which his nature is brought under the dominion of righteousness. They didn't do a thing to earn it. The maintenance of this condition requires an unbroken and immense supply of grace. Do you like that sentence?
Say that again.
The maintenance of this condition requires an unbroken and immense supply of grace. Now we got to start asking for grace. Grace remains constant in and basic to a believer's fight without against sin. Renewal is stimulated and impelled by God's illuminating and strengthening the soul and will continue and increase so long as the soul perseveres. God's grace ensures that those who have been truly regenerated will persevere until the end of life. This entire work is called sanctification, a work of God, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, are enabled more and more to die daily unto sin and live unto righteousness, as is stated in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'll read that again. Whereby, this is the catechism, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled more and more to die daily unto sin and live unto righteousness. That is Charis. That is how we're blessed in the beloved. I just love God, don't y'all? Okay, 2 Timothy 1:9, going along with what we've been saying. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I see y'all letting it soak in. You know, I think of these kinds of things like getting in the jacuzzi and filling it up and turning on the little valve things and just soaking it up. He's lavished it on us. He wants us to soak it up. Okay. Okay, I think I kind of wanted to touch on sanctification. I was going to talk about sanctification tonight, but it was just kind of, I don't know, it just didn't turn me on. But I love sanctification. And you know, Christ, it says Christ consecrated Himself, and that consecration is a form of the sanctification. So we are consecrated by our own will to Him. We have chosen, and we've chosen that for our children too. That's why we have them baptized. We're consecrating them to the Lord, knowing that's not going to save them, but that's they have to reaffirm that on their own. You know, I was telling you about that new Paul thing, that new federal thing that the man who lives a couple of doors down from us is into. That they believe that the child is saved in baptism. So they call themselves Presbyterian. There's a church over in Cahaba Heights. But we know their baptism does not save one. Okay. So the consecration is part of our sanctification process. But God consecrated us. He set us apart. That's what holy means. You know, we know we're not holy, but He set us apart, and the becoming holy is what this grace is producing in us, and that is sanctification, and that's what 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Okay. And that union existed before and above all times. And those whom God has chosen for His own have always been in Christ. We come to enjoy the realization of that in our earthly life. That helps us understand how we were crucified with Him. Well, we weren't even a thought in our daddy's head, but we were crucified with Him. And He bore our sins on a tree. We know that. We weren't born. We hadn't committed any sins. But He bore them on the tree. We were in Christ before any of that happened. We were buried with Him. I don't remember that. We were raised with Him. But we're told in Galatians 2:20 that we've been crucified with Him. In Romans 6 and Colossians 2:12, we're buried with Him. We were raised with Him before we were born. This is a statement by John Piper. If you are a Christian, God created a union between you and Christ. Because of this union, you died. You are now free from the guilt and the power of sin in your fullest and truest identity, that is, in your union with Christ. And because of this unshakable position and identity, you're already justified. And you're most certainly being sanctified, but you are not yet perfected. Therefore, confirm this great transaction by reckoning yourself to be what you really are in Christ. You just reckon on it. You just reckon on it. Tell me what you think reckon is. My grandmother up in the hills of North Carolina used to say, well, I reckon. What is reckon? All right, Helen, bring it forth.
I don't know.
You don't? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I didn't look it up. Act as though it's true. And what? Any more insight? Rest all your weight on that. And
you agree with it.
Yes, agree with it. Count on it. Trust in it.
Dead reckoning, for instance, means that you set a true course. It doesn't
matter. Hey, that's good. Dead reckoning. Okay. I'm trying to think who said this. F.B. Meyer said that our faith is reckoning on God's faithfulness. I mean, I don't have much faith in my faith, but I can reckon on God's faithfulness. Okay. Romans 6, 1 through 8. Do you want to look at that? No. Well, I'll read
Romans
it to you.
1 through 8.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, I cannot expound on that and give you a complete understanding because I don't have it. And if you can, we'll just step right up here and I'll hand you the mic. But there is a pull of sin. And each of us have an easily besetting sin. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. Something that trips us up kind of repetitively. And, you know, I talked about that lever, turning that lever of your will. But we need to remind ourselves that we don't have to operate like that. We don't have to say that unseemly thing. We don't have to what? Help me come up with what? I mean, if you don't want to identify yourself, just make up something. Make up something about your husband. what would be an easily besetting sin? We're going to talk about how we can take this 6:18 and use it to help us.
Gluttony
is a good one. Okay. Okay. So, we're wanting to overeat, say. Y'all, I'm not fat, but somebody said to me tonight, it was June court. I was sitting next to her and she said, well, you don't have a fight. Well, yeah. I mean, because sometimes I don't care. I'm going in there and I'm going to eat half of that pie. I'm serious. I'm serious. But then the next day I make up for it. That's the only thing. So here we're talking about gluttony. Okay, we're going to say, I don't have to do that. I do not have to do that. And you know, it doesn't take much resistance. The Holy Spirit kicks in. You don't have to do that. Now, let's be hypothetical a minute. Let's say that there's this woman who is kind of conditioned in her background to seek attention of men. And it was a strong pull. She doesn't have to give in to that. If she's crucified with Christ, she can resist. Well, I'm getting myself in a big deep hole here. But apply these verses there. And I'm sure you could give a testimony of how that has worked in your life. I'm not getting that back from you like you're wanting to share. So let's just move on. okay, so what is the Spirit's role in all of this? You know, we speak in our culture of people who are spiritual. Oh, she's real spiritual. But I think we need to be careful because, you know, Oprah Winfrey thinks she's a spiritual person. And it has different connotations in different cultures. When Paul uses this term, it's almost always in reference to the third person of the Trinity. And in John 15:26, we learn that the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. John 16:14-15, He will glorify me. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So I think we need to be careful of not glorifying the Holy Spirit. He didn't. He didn't glorify Himself. He took the background. Does it blow your mind that that God the Father doesn't call attention to Himself? He loves humility, and it seems as though He has that trait. Jesus certainly did. But the Holy Spirit always drew attention to Jesus. That's what He does. This is what J.I. Packer says. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. And you know, my experience has been that people seek a high with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know people that would judge a Bible study by whether or not they felt the Spirit. You know, I've had a few mountaintop experiences myself, but I've never found that by seeking an experience or seeking the Holy Spirit. Though I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, we have victory over the flesh. But my personal experience has been when I've sought God that I have had a mountaintop experience. I want to give you an example of that. I'm glad Susan's not here tonight. She had a conflict. I don't know if she even knows the whole of this story, but she was involved. When she was a sophomore at Auburn back in 1997, 1998, something like that, I got a call at school, and she was sick, and she never called me at school. And so I knew, and she's sick. And so I had to get in the car and go down to Auburn and get her and brought her back up, and we went straight to the doctor. And her glands were all swollen, and she was sick. And it was Thursday, I know, because I had to get her back to Auburn the next day, but the doctor said, you know, I'm not going to be able to get these tests in until Monday. But he said, it looks like Hodgkin's. Okay. So we had to go that whole weekend. And so on the way home, she said, Mom, was he talking about cancer? And I said, no, it's not cancer. I mean, I knew it wasn't. Don't even entertain that. It's not cancer. And so we went home and gave her a good dinner. And she was upstairs in her bed. And Dave went up there to check on her. And she said, Daddy, I don't want to lose my hair. And I knew she didn't have Hodgkin's. And so I went to bed, went sound asleep, and woke up like at 2 a.m. Hodgkin's, you know. And I couldn't get back to sleep, so I went in the living room with my Bible, and I was seeking God. And, you know, I was just seeking Him through His Word, and He was meeting me where I was. And He took me deliberately to when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. And I did. I just put her on the altar. And you know, it says in Hebrews, and y'all, I didn't practice this, so I hope I'm getting all the ins and outs right. It says in Hebrews that when he offered him on the altar, he thought God would bring him back to life. I knew she wasn't going to die. I knew he didn't have to bring her back to life. I just had that assurance. But I was offering her to him. And it was a real, very impossible for me to communicate to you the closeness I had to God. So I went back to bed, And I tend to fall asleep at the wheel. And I had to get up like at 4 because we had to head back to Auburn at 5 because she had like an 8 o'clock class, whatever. I don't remember the times. But I fell right to sleep, dead out of sleep. When I went back to bed, before I fell asleep, God was on me. And I didn't even want to move a big toe because I was afraid He might move away that much. And I said, God, I don't need sleep. I don't need food. I don't need water. I don't need anything, but I have to have You. And God was so very near. Then I fell asleep. And I went into this dream, and I'm not going to use the name of this person because his son is now a man, and I don't know where he stands in this, but it's not a secret. This you'll see as I tell you the rest of the story, but I'm not going to use names. So I dreamed that we were down in the fellowship hall, and it was full of people, and we were having this big dinner party, and Dave and I were sitting at this table, and over across from us was this man who had one time was one of the ministers on staff here at the church. He wasn't on staff at the time. He had moved. I'm not going to tell you where he moved because, again, there's these connections, and I'm trying to protect his son. So he was over. We weren't close. We were not intimates. But we, you know, we knew each other and we liked each other. And he was over there, and I said, honey, I'm going to call him John. I said, honey, John's looking at you. So Dave looked over there, and so he immediately went over there, and they were talking. So I went over there. And when I went over there, he fell into my arms. This is my dream. It was so real that I could feel the starch in his shirt. And I said, John, are you okay? And he said, I am spiritually and physically and emotionally drained. I'm exhausted. Well, John, let me pray for you. And so I started praying these scriptures I'd been pouring on, and they were just rolling off my tongue to him. And I woke up, and I said, Dave, I've got to tell you this. And I went through the thing, and I said, and I prayed for him, and this is what I prayed. And so I got up and went to Auburn. But I was haunted all the way there and all the way back, and I was haunted. And when I got back, I called Dave and I said, honey, I'm just haunted by that dream. He said, well, I think you should call him. And I didn't know his number or anything, but I got it from the church. And I called, and I got his answering machine. And so I said, ask him to call me and so forth. So then Dave and I were sitting out on the back porch eating dinner, and he called. And I said, I went through the whole process that Susan's down at Auburn. We didn't know her test. We didn't have the results. They were saying Hodgkin's. And I went to sleep, and I dreamed this dream. And he said, He said, have you talked to Frank Barker? And I said, no. And he said, have you talked to, he named two people, two couples they had been close to. No. And talked to them either. And he said, well, he said, we are physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. He said, we've been traveling, and they lived up in the D.C. area. We've been traveling from here to Tennessee every weekend. He's in rehab. And I'm going to tell my church this Sunday. And I said, John, can I pray for you? And he's this big minister, and I'm this little bitty nobody from Podunk, Alabama. And he said, yes, I wish you would. And so I just, it came out, all the scriptures, all that, put them on the altar. You know, I don't remember them. And the Lord had let me go through that. And he let me have that. I don't know God. Y'all know God. I mean, I know God. He knows me a lot better than I know him. But he gave me that. But I wasn't seeking it. But it was joy. I wish I could do that every week. But my point in all of that is we seek Him, and He's the one that chooses the gifts. And He picks the very best gift for us, just like, you know, we do for our friends. And Helen is such a gift giver. She was telling me what she gave Donna Evans. She gave me my water bottle. Wherever it is. Just a love gift. She's a gift. And God knows what He wants to give to us. And we just stand there with open hands. But He gave that to me. And He's done that in dreams. I'm not a big believer in dreams, but that's he gave me another dream. I'll tell you, I'll save that for another occasion. But He also gave me that nearness to Him one time, many years ago, when I was teaching one of a couple of the other teacher and I were very close. We were a threesome. And this particular teacher said, if Mom and Daddy ever die, you come, and you come quick and don't leave. And shortly thereafter, her husband committed suicide. And so immediately I went, and she didn't let me leave. But one night she did let me go home and eat dinner. And that was a weird experience, wasn't it, honey? The hearse took her husband and his family. And she and I came in my rodeo behind the hearse. I mean, but the night she let me come home, I was lying on the couch, covered up in my grandmother's quilt. And y'all, God just came on me. I wasn't seeking Him. I didn't expect Him. It was the best comfort I've ever felt. I didn't feel that when my parents died. And I didn't know why in the world He was giving me the comfort. I don't know why God does what He does. But I know nearness to Him is my greatest good. And Calvin says, nothing, therefore, is bestowed on us by the Spirit apart from Christ, but He takes it from Christ that He may communicate it to us. For He does not enlighten us to draw us away in the smallest degree from Christ. In a word, the Spirit enriches us with no other than the riches of Christ, that He may display His glory in all things. And His glory is His goodness. You know, I've considered myself in cahoots with the Holy Spirit, and that's a safe place to be. That's a safe place to be. Since, you know, His role is to glorify Jesus, and that's the purpose of my life. And I can do nothing apart from Jesus. Ronnie and I were talking at dinner. She was talking about how she consults God for everything. You know, waiting to see what God wants done about it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said He would send us a helper. He would send us another helper, He said, and a comforter and an enabler. And that Spirit He sent us bears witness that we are a child of God. And our union with Christ reaches down to the very core of our being. And you know, there's no more intimate relationship than a man and his wife. And that's the image that Paul uses in Ephesians 5:29-32. Y'all, we tend to shy away and feel embarrassed to embrace the beautiful sexual imagery that's used to describe the unity between Christ and the church. And you know, I'm a little embarrassed too. I wrote something down here I'm embarrassed to read. Oh, okay. Okay. I'm embarrassed to say that I believe God is in attendance in the marital bed, and that He derives much pleasure from that union. And our union with Christ approximate that, but our union with Him exceeds that closeness. it illustrates that our union is not only a spiritual one, but it does involve our body. And we know this because 1 Corinthians 6:19 states that our bodies are the temple of God. And just preceding that, it says that we should not join our body to a prostitute. I have no intention of doing that. I mean, they just leave us out. We have to make the parallel, but we know what that means. Okay. Our union with Christ involves more than the soul. It involves our body as well. And it gives us the most important reason for existence. Christ is our source of life. He is as vital as the vine is to the branch. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. We can do nothing apart from Him. He is the resurrection, the life, our eternal life, our living bread, our living water. Our life is hidden in Him. And each of us is a part of the body. And, you know, we function better in reciprocal relationships. We need each other. As Christ is the source of our life, what are you looking for, Helen? I'll tell you where it is.
Can you keep
going? Dave's back there shaking his head. He yells upstairs sometimes and he says, "Where is that verse that says so and so and so and so?" He thinks I can find anything. Okay. No, not always. Okay, let me just read this and get back on track. Christ is both the source of our life and the source of our relational dependence. It should disturb our peace if there's anything between us and a brother. We are instructed not to go to the altar if we have aught against a brother, or if he has something against us. Sometimes there's nothing we can do about it, but Romans 12:18 helps me with that because it says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace. But sometimes people won't make peace, but as much as depends upon us. Okay. Why do you think we call Whole Foods Whole Foods? Whole Foods store. Why is it called Whole Foods? Why is Whole Foods grocery called Whole Foods? I've often wondered that. No, but I wrote down what I thought. Fresh.
Not a lot of processed items.
Good. Yeah.
Brings a lot of chemicals.
Yeah.
Additives.
Mm-hmm.
Not everything, but they try to have a lot.
Yes. What does organic have to do with it? Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Well, our union with Christ is organic in that we are integral elements of living wholeness. Each believer, this is the church we're talking about, each believer is described as part of the body of Christ. And we function better in these relationships. And there's a mystery in that. But, you know, if we could understand God, He wouldn't be God. And there's just a mystery there. And this is what Calvin said. I'm starting to like Calvin because he's not all that highfalutin, is he? I mean, he's kind of down to earth. He says, "Let us therefore labor more to feel Christ living in us." Can you believe Calvin said that? Let me read it again. "Let us therefore labor more to feel Christ living in us than to discover the nature of that intercourse." I think that means come to know practically through experience for yourself. That's the amplification of Ephesians 3, starting with verse 16. To experience for yourself far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. And I won't have a body wholly filled and flooded with Christ Himself. Wholly filled and flooded with Christ Himself. And, you know, we attain that sometimes, and sometimes we don't. And I don't understand that. That's another mystery. But we're becoming more consistent in that, aren't we? What are you thinking, Helen? I can't get y'all to talk tonight.
Filled and flooded, like whole W-H, or Holy H.
W-H. Okay. Holyfield. Okay. But it could be H-O-L-Y, too.
Yeah. I'm just thinking, you know, just thinking about waters rising. I don't know how many alerts I got today.
Yeah, I got two.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see it on TV?
No, I didn't.
Was it in Vestavia?
It was everywhere. That's where they had to close the schools. Brighton.
Something
it was
like that.
Inches. 4.5 inches fell within a matter of minutes.
Wow.
It was on Southside, 600 block, 8th Avenue South, over by the airport. I mean, a lot of people were stuck in their cars. But they said they didn't really pull anybody out.
Because of the flash flood, but I was thinking, if we're to be wholly filled and flooded, you don't want the waters to recede. You don't want it to be a flash flood, right? You want to be completely filled.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, the only thing that interferes with that flowing is sin.
Like us.
Yeah, us. You know, but,
yeah.
You know, I think of it kind of like a PCV pipe up here, and the water flows in and it flows out and it blesses others, but if there's sin, it can't flow out. And so, oh, that's good.
We're broken pot.
That's true too. We're crack pots. The gospel is the doctrine of mysteries. Christ didn't come to obliterate us, but to restore us and bring us into authentic existence. Apart from Him, we're destined to live a strange, distorted existence. You know, some of the gospel mysteries are hard. And, you know, when Jesus told the disciples that He wanted them to eat His body and drink His blood, they said, this is a hard saying. And it is hard. And I think that communion, understanding communion is hard. I certainly don't believe in transubstantiation, but that, you know, that the elements actually become His body and blood. But I think that there's a mystery there. And I think it's very important. I think that's why it's called communion. And when we have communion, we need to ask God to make that be a special renewal. And as I've about worn out the topic that we don't want to reduce union with Christ to emulating His holiness. And I will read this, pray for you, and then we'll go. All of God's redemptive plan for us is comprehended in Christ. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Christ joined Himself to our humanity in the incarnation. He bore us, took us along with Him in His life, death, burial, and resurrection, by which He restored our fellowship with the Father. And now we live in anticipation of our resurrection and glorification and the consummation of our union with Him. Hallelujah. I don't know who wrote that. I don't think I did. I didn't write it down who wrote it. Father, we do want You. You may help Yourself to us, Lord. Help Yourself to us tonight. Just come as close to us as You can without killing us. Because You told Moses he couldn't see You and live. Come as close to us as You can without killing us. And if You have to kill us, then kill us. But Lord, there's some here that want to make sure You'll take care of their children. We just live to see them raised and walking with You. Lord, hear our prayer. God, hear our prayer. We are crying out to You, Lord, to perform your perfect will in our lives and in the lives of our family. Lord, we want to walk out of here different. We want to have the smell of Christ on us. We do not want the stench of death. We want that beautiful aroma of Christ. We want to be a blessing, Lord. We are Abraham's children. And part of what you did for him was to make him a blessing, to be a blessing, make us a blessing, to be a blessing. You paid for our sins. We're walking out of here sin free. Lord, use us. Be near us, Lord. We want you. We want to know you. We want to live for you in everything we say and do. And I thank you, Lord, that you've made us a small group, that you handpicked those who you wanted to transform in this way. And we are in submission to you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.